For those who don't know me, yes, I'm Shoshana Lipson. I've been coming to Shuva since 2014 when I married PJ. If you know who PJ is, he's the one who blows the shofar at Rosh Hashanah, although he didn't this year. We have five children between us. So this topic, Daughters of the King, is something that is really near to my heart. I realize that now, you know, you've had lunch, probably starting to get a little sleepy. You know, we had two great talks from Amy and Beth, but now you probably just want to, you know. So we're going to do it a little bit interactive, a couple of parts along the talk so that you don't get bored or drop off or get tired of listening to me talk with my accent. You know, anytime I say we're just going to talk around our tables, you don't have to. We don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. So if you don't want to participate in whatever question is being asked, it's totally fine. I don't want anyone to feel that that uncomfortable by that. But I know that a lot of the time it's helpful to talk because it gets the message more into your heart. It embeds it. So I was taking notes while Amy and Beth were doing their talks. Fabulous talks. Thank you, Beth. Amy, kudos to you doing it at your age. It's really amazing. Yeah. I'm a big believer in our young people having opportunities to use their gifts. And that, you know, the people at the top should be mentoring and raising them up. So I had a lot of opportunities when I was like Amy's age and up. And now I look back and think, wow, that was really amazing. And, you know, and sadly, it doesn't happen too often. So super, super happy that we had Amy come and talk today. So officially, I've been given 40 minutes, which seems like an awful long time. Please don't groan or switch off. You can just kind of listen to my accent, if you feel like that, and just kind of let it gently lull you to sleep. Hopefully not. Just don't snore so, you know, the people at your table get interrupted. I would ask that, you know, outside the discussion times, if you could try not to talk at your table, because I know it's distracting to some others. Everybody should have a handout in front of them. If you're someone who likes taking notes, pull out a pen. I do have, like, fill in the blank. Just because I know Larry likes to do fill in the blanks, I thought, why not? Let's do it here as well. But again, you don't have to do that at all. It's whatever is going to work for you. So first of all, thank you so much for the privilege of speaking. Thank you, Lisa, for asking me. I had someone at my table talking about drama and how for people who are shy, drama like really helps get them out of the shell. And believe it or not, I'm actually desperately shy. But once I have a mic in front of me, it's like it all just kind of goes away. So hopefully it will this time as well. All right, let's start out. So 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, you do not have that on your handouts yet. It says, if anyone is in Messiah, this person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The world is full of identity information. Most of it, as we've already heard, is a radical agenda and utterly false. It is not biblically based. It is liberal. And we're seeing increasingly even more and more churches and congregations starting to promote that agenda that is so liberal and radical and take their eyes off the Bible. And that's devastating when that happens. Most of us struggle in some way with our identity. How many of you said, for example, if someone asks you how you're doing at service, I'm fine. It's kind of like the I'm fine brigade. I think most of us have probably done that at some time. But how many of you have said, I'm fine, when you're not? It's all too often that that happens, unfortunately. We're afraid to speak out and say what's really going on in our hearts or what's really going on in our lives because we're afraid that other people are going to look at us and look down at us. Or they're not going to want to take the time to listen. And the wounds that can come from that can be really deep. And I remember that, you know, when Jesus said that people are going to know us, they're going to know us by our love for each other. And so having that love for each other is also part of sharing and learning and growing together and mentoring with each other. So before I get into the body of this talk, I just wanted to give you a little bit of background about me for those of you who don't know me really well, which is probably most of you. So first of all, I wear these glasses not because I'm part of the Secret Service in Britain, though I did have a brother who was, but I have severe migraine, and so right now I'm very, very light sensitive. So I can actually see you better with my glasses on, so please don't be offended by that. I was raised as a ministry kid. I'm a second generation Messianic Jew. My father was an Orthodox rabbi who came to faith before he met my mother. Obviously, he was disinherited and put out of his family. It was a big scandal in London because his family is a very preeminent Jewish Orthodox family. My whole life, I have suffered and struggled with health issues. My entire life, from my earliest memory. And the word that came out from that, for me, all too often, was damaged. So I'm going to use a lot of words that hopefully will make sense to some of you as you're listening. You know, later in my life, I went through a very nasty divorce. I was married to a man who was a Messianic rabbi. We had three children. We planted a congregation in White Plains, New York. And he started struggling with addiction and other things and ended up leaving me, leaving our kids, walking away from his faith and using a lot of lies. I think even to this day, he didn't know what was truth and what was not truth. The word that came out of that was unlovable. As a single mother, as Beth talked, it's very, very hard to be a single mother. I had three preteen and one teen boy at that time. You often feel like you're mocked. When there's ministry opportunities, you get passed over. And that even happened for me, who had been involved in full-time ministry for a couple of decades at that point. The minute my husband left, there was like this black mark on me. So mocked. It then affected my early marriage years when I got remarried. I married an amazing man, PJ. It honestly, I could say, is a match made in heaven. But it didn't feel like that way to begin with. And if I just tell you that we had five teenagers that we had full custody of, that should probably just, you know, make you groan or roll your eyes like, I get it. You know, even in the most stable of families, having five teenagers would be tough. With us, it was very hard. We had both an ex-spouse, both of us, who had mental issues and other things. It was a very, very painful time. I felt like I was a failure because my second marriage was not going the way I wanted it to go. Within the first year, all three of my sons moved out within a six-month period. So talking about being an empty nester radically affected my identity. There were all different reasons for it, but it still impacted me as a mother. I felt unwanted. My health continued to get worse, and I remember at one point getting down on my knees and saying, God, why have you abandoned me? And I must have done something really wrong to deserve this. And I know that's not biblical. And as a ministry kid and someone who was involved in full-time ministry, I knew that, but that's what my heart was crying out. Abandoned. Sinner. Because of all the medications I had to take and the lack of exercise, because it triggers migraine for many people, I did not feel good at all. I felt unaccepted. Not helped by when people say, boy, do I have a diet for you. Unaccepted. Finally, in 2018, I found myself on permanent disability, which you would think would be great. I could breathe a sigh of relief. It was a 3.5-year fight. But the minute I got that letter that said I was approved, all of a sudden I felt worthless because now my identity had been taken away from me. All of those things are lies from the devil. As Beth said, they come from the pit of hell. This is not truth. It is not God's word. The pain from all this loss made me ask, who am I? And one day I was sitting actually at a sermon at Mariners Church. I have a horrible memory. I don't remember anything. You know, I remember maybe half a dozen of your names. That's about it. Never remember sermons, but I still remember this sermon because the person was a visiting preacher and he said, some of you out there have a lot of interruptions in your life. And God is telling you, you need to interrupt those interruptions and put your eyes back on me. And then all things will work out. Not that God was saying all of a sudden your marriage is going to be great, your health is going to be good, your children are all going to come back. No, but that it's all going to go the way that it should be if I just put my eyes back on him. I felt very powerfully that God was saying, I'm not done with you yet. And I really felt like God was done with me, but he said clearly, I am not done with you yet. God knows me and he knew me inside out and he knows each one of you inside out as well. Just like Amy said, I didn't need to keep proving myself to people. I didn't need to keep trying to explain and convincing people why I went from Miss Slim to Miss Cuddly. Let's just say Cuddly. Cuddly's not terrible. I have an amazing husband who it doesn't seem to bother, so, you know, praise God for that gift. My identity is, has always been, and always will be the same. I am a daughter of the King Most High. And that's what this talk is based on. Because if our foundation is not in the Bible, if it's not centered on God, then we are like a house that is built in sand. And it will not stand. And there will be so many issues. So I hope that as we go through this talk today, that you will fill your heart, your mind, your soul with scripture. Find it amazing that the scriptures that Amy used and Beth used, I don't even know if there's any overlap. Maybe a little bit, but that's amazing that God has just orchestrated all of this. And know this, that God wants to use you right now, where you are, as you are, because you are a part of the family. You are a daughter of the King. So let's start with this. How do you see yourself? Some of this is like really tiny, so I apologize. But all the scriptures should also be on your handout. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's John 1, verse 12. And 1 John 3:1 is, see how great a gift the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. That you will be called a child of God, because that is what you are. And yet we often don't see ourselves like that. So we're actually going to take 2-3 minutes. And I think the easiest way to do this is that just either get together like 2s or 3s, just people are really close to you. If you do it around your whole table, you're not gonna have enough time. But this is the question, is how do you see yourself? Do any of these words that are here, that's on your handout, do any of them relate to you? Do you see those and think, wow, I see myself like that? Or I used to see myself like that until God really touched my heart. You can do it in discussion. You can put a little check mark in those boxes. But let's just take a couple of minutes so that we can share with each other, because we're supposed to be there for each other, right? So we can share with each other the things that really jump out at us, or you can just say the things that happened to you in the past. So let's take 2 minutes. I love that you're talking. Let's pull it back in. So here are some of the ways. Here are some of the ways that people see, we see ourselves that are not of God. Shame. Depressed, afraid, alone, anxious, unseen. So many people feel unseen, unlovable, in captivity, worthless, angry, useless, confused, broken, a failure, guilty, forgotten. I'd be surprised if there wasn't at least one word out of all of those that related to every single person here, if not now, then sometime in the past. And often those words are like, I describe it as the committee in your head. I have a very active committee in my head that goes on. And for most people, that committee is not a positive thing at all. In some parts of Judaism, they'll describe it as having like an angel on each shoulder. So you have the Yetzer Hara, the Yetzer Hatov, the evil inclination, the good inclination. You know, the negative will say you're unlovable, you're useless, nobody wants you. The positive will say you're doing great, you've been gifted. But there's this battle going on in our minds. And we see that with Paul when he says, you know, things I want to do, I can't do. So we're going to talk about God's gift to us, and then God's promises to us, and finally, God's desire for us. God's gift to us is not based on anything that you've done. Nothing. His gift is given because of grace and because he loves us unconditionally. It's nothing to do with where you've been, whether you're a ministry kid or not a ministry kid, if you're young, if you're older, if you're married, if you're divorced, how you feel, what you know, none of that is important when it comes to God's gift. It is freely given. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." The free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. That's Romans 6, 23. It is free, again. No strings attached. It is just a gift. Because of that gift, you and I are forgiven. You are made clean. There is nothing that has gone on in your life that God cannot make clean. The scripture says he will take your dirty rags and make them white as snow. But the lie of the devil is that you are a sinner, that God will never forgive you, that you are in shame. And it is not true. You are made clean through Yeshua. And you are adopted into his family. If you kind of think about the royal family, have to talk about the royal family, sorry, being a Brit. If you think about them, it's not just the king or the queen who have responsibility. It is their children. It is the daughters. They go out and they act as the daughter of the king or the son of the king. It's not just a title. It's a title that has action on your part. God's promise to you. Psalm 139, probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible, is Psalm 139. It talks about God forming you in your mother's womb. Even before you were made, he knitted you together. He knew all your days before they were. That's amazing if you think about it, right? That he knew every single thing that was going to happen to you. It means that he knew I was going to be born with some kind of defective genes that made me sick all the time. He knew I was going to fall in love, move to America, not part of the grand plan I had for my life, to be honest. No offense, but America was just not up there. Actually, Australia was where I thought I was going to end up. They have great beaches in Australia. But they have big spiders and, you know, nasty stuff out there too. But God knew all the days. He knew that I was going to be married to a man who would love the Lord, would build a congregation with me, and then would walk away from his faith and his family. He knew that. That's amazing to me. So there's nothing that you have gone through or that you are going through that God does not already know. It doesn't mean he caused it, but he knows. And God unconditionally loves you. There is nothing you've done, nothing you're doing now. There's no shame, there's no sin that is so great that God does no longer love you. He doesn't like sin, he doesn't accept sin, but you are accepted. You are loved. Isaiah 49:16 says, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me." I love that. That idea of inscribing, that's not just taking a pen and, you know, writing something. No, it's more like so many young people today are doing this. I don't get it, which really tells me I'm getting old. But, you know, all the tattoos, it's like it's on, it's staying there, it's etched into your skin. That's what we are. We are engraved on the palm of God's hand. He cannot forget us. We are always looking at him. He will never leave you. Never. He will never forsake you. He has not forgotten you. I still look back at that time when I was so broken and just felt like God had abandoned me. That's it. He's just gone. Just like on the cross. You know, where Yeshua cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you abandoned me? But God has not forgotten you. You may feel like it, but he has not. And he has a purpose for your life because you are precious in his sight. You are loved as a daughter of the king, and he has a purpose for you. No matter where you are at right now or what's going on in your life. That was a really hard thing for me to come to terms with because, you know, although I was sick a lot as a child and an adolescent and then in my 20s and 30s, it wasn't completely disabling. And so I would just push through and push through. It's almost like I felt like God had his call on my life, but it was my responsibility to make myself healthy enough so that I could walk out that call. So I could walk out that purpose. If any of you are sitting there thinking, That's not true. It kind of sounds almost like it might be true, but it's not. It's not up to us to be something that we're not, because God knows where you're at. He knows what's going on in your life. I never talked about the struggles I have with health and how that's impacted my walk as a believer until the last decade. Literally never done it. And yet I was public speaking since the age of 19, Amy's age. But I never talked about the health. It was like my dirty little secret that I somehow hadn't managed to fix. And so I had to hide it and just keep pushing through. And one of the biggest revelations to me, you know, in the last few years has been not only are the struggles that I have, they're not a stumbling block to the Lord, but they're something that can be used by Him for His glory. If you're looking at the people in your life who have impacted you, maybe the sermons that have most impacted you, or the mentors or friends, it's often the person who doesn't have it all together, but who still says, but I trust God, and I know He's there, and I know He's got a plan for me. And that's what I say to you as well. You are precious in His sight, and He has a plan for you, and that plan is good. It's good, ladies. God's desire for you. God's desire is that you look past everything that is going on in your life and put your eyes on Him. It doesn't mean pretend to be something you're not. It doesn't mean constantly just try to fix it, and then once you fixed it, then you can turn your eyes to Him. It means looking at Him right now, looking past the hurt and the brokenness, the things that people have said that have wounded you. You know, there's something about believers. You know, the body of Messiah is great, but one of my favorite books in the Bible is James, that talks about the tongue being a little rudder that steers a great big ship, right? It's a spark that can set off a forest fire. And so often, the greatest hurts that we have come from behavior or things that we say to each other, not meaning to hurt each other, but still the things that we say. Sometimes it comes from the things that aren't said. So when someone says, how are you doing? And you say, not so great. And before you've even got those words out, the person's off. They're running away onto the next person. And if you watch them, they're probably onto the next person after that as well. Sometimes it's what people don't say that can be the most painful and cause the most wounds. Because we want to be loved. We want to be in relationship with each other. And that's the way that God has designed us, to be in relationship with each other. God's desire is for us to look beyond our failures and shame. None of us are perfect. I know it's a shock for you, but even me with a British accent, not quite perfect. That crown, yeah, it's a little lopsided on my head sometimes. We all make mistakes. You know, when I was a single parent and dating, I made mistakes. I always thought I was above and beyond certain things, but nope. I'm human just like the rest of you. And there were things I wish I hadn't done, things I wish I hadn't said. There are failures. I felt like I haven't been there for my kids the way I should. Michelle's over there is probably sitting thinking, you did great, but Michelle Teeter's probably known me here the best or the longest time. You know, it's tough raising children. It's tough raising teenagers. It's tough raising teenagers as a single parent. It's really hard. None of us are perfect. Some of those things sit on us. It's like a shame that has just slimed us, and we're not able to get that off. But it's not part of who we are as daughters of the King. God's desire for you is to look beyond doubt and fear. It's easy to doubt. Look at Thomas. Look at Peter when he denied the Lord 3 times, and yet he'd seen so many miracles, but he doubted and he was afraid. And often we go through doubts. We don't understand why the things that are happening to us are happening. We don't get it. We don't know necessarily what the future looks like. One of the biggest things I've had to do over the past few years is to say, I don't know what my future looks like. I have to use a lot of medication, a lot of doctor's visits, just to keep on going sometimes. But coming to that point where I'm able to say, I don't know what next week is like, or next month, or next year, But I do know that right now, God wants to use me. And right now, God wants to use you as well. And that goes to the kids who are here who are younger. They're not even adults yet. God wants to use you. We all have our own sphere of influence and the people that we know who we can impact. God wants us to look beyond our struggles and our weariness. You know, raise your hand if you've ever in your life come to the point where you're thinking, boy, I just can't do this anymore. I have. You know what? Just the fact of being married, right? I mean, men, we got to love them, but, you know, we know why God created Eve, because Adam really needed a helpmate. Really needed a helpmate. It's tough. Jeremiah 29:11, probably one of the most common verses in the Bible, I think. And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God. That is not Jeremiah 29:11. For those, see, failure right there. Saying, I have a plan and a purpose for you, and it is good. That's what God said to Jeremiah. It's what he says to us. I have a plan, I have a purpose for you, and it is good. It is his desire that you would walk in that plan and purpose as well. However, sadly, all too often, we see ourselves like this. We're not quite like the finished product, which is actually stunningly beautiful. But imagine that jug or that you are all broken into different pieces on the floor. And often that's how we feel about ourselves, that we are broken. There is no way God is going to be able to put us back together. And if there's no way that he can put us back together, there's no way that he can use us. So maybe just stop trying. What's the point if you're so broken? The Japanese art of kintsugi, I apologize if someone knows how to pronounce that and I did it wrong. Always blame that on my English accent, by the way. Always. It's wonderful. But the Japanese art of kintsugi is basically where you take something that is broken that most people would think is worthless, useless now, and it is put back together using gold so that it ends up being something more beautiful, more valuable than it was before. And you end up with this type of beautiful item. And that's how God sees us as well. Our brokenness does not stop God from using us. It doesn't mean that we are less than or that our value is less. What God wants to do is put us back together with gold, pure gold, because we're royalty, right? Because we are daughters of the King. And when he puts us back together like that, we have more value than we had before. Now is the time to lay your burdens at his feet. It's always a good time to do that. Sometimes, though, we're so busy that we just don't take the time to do that. You know, one of the words that my sons use a lot, all my sons are in their 20s. I think a lot of you will know my oldest son, Joel. They use this word busy, especially my middle son does it. Busy mom, busy, busy, busy. It seems to be a word for that generation. It drives me nuts because then in my humanness, I want to say, oh, you think you're busy? You wait. You'll find out. Not a godly response, I know, but you know, moms are not always perfect. Now is a good time to take the time to get on your knees before God and lay the burdens down that are separating you from his ideal purpose for your life. Now is the time to joyfully embrace who you are. That word joyfully, that can be tough, right? If you've got something about yourself that you don't like, we're saying embrace who you are with joy. The joy that comes from the word simcha, which is a Hebrew word that doesn't mean ha ha ha. It's not a laughing. It's not like when you watch comedy. It's a joy that starts deep down, we could say from the kishkas, which is your kidneys. It just wells up inside. It's a joy that you can have no matter what you are going through. Joyfully embrace who you are because God embraces who you are. And because God can use you as only you can be used, because we're all different. We're all unique. We're all daughters of the King. But God wants to use each of us in a different way. God wants us to walk in his purpose for our lives. His purpose. I don't know if any of you have read the book, A Purpose-Driven Life. For me, it was like really life-changing. It made me stop and think, wow, that is my purpose, is to worship God and to walk in His purpose for my life. We're not taught that when we grow up. When we go to, unless you go to a Christian school maybe, most of us are taught, you know, you need to find a career. You need to be secure. You need to be able to support a family. You need to be able to raise children, right? There's all these responsibilities that we're looking at. What are you going to do? What are your gifts? What do you like to do? What's your profession going to be? I think that's why when I got approved for disability, it was shattering for me. Because all of a sudden, that huge chunk of my identity had just gone. And I didn't know who I was anymore. And quite frankly, I felt like the previous 4 decades had just been a waste. You know, why did I go to university? Why did I plant a congregation? Why did I do this? Why did I get skills in that? All because I felt like my identity had been taken away from me. But God still had a purpose for my life, and God has a purpose for your life as well now. One of the most amazing things that I have discovered personally over the past few years, where I talk fairly regularly about suffering and struggle and what the Bible has to say about that. And it's been amazing to me to see people respond when I say, this is happening to me and that's happening to me and I'm not sure about this, but I know who holds the future. You know, that's powerful. That's faith, right? It's easy to have faith. It's easy to be a strong witness. If you have no financial issues, if you've never had any issues with your kids, which if you've never had if you had teenagers, that would be really hard to have no issues with them. You know, because they push us in ways that no one else can. They just know all our buttons. God wants to use us through all these times. And He has told us not only to lay our burdens at His feet, because you can't pick up the gifts from God unless your arms are full, right? There was actually a lady who did a talk, I think it was at the Southwest Regional, probably about 12 years ago. This is another one of the rare talks I remember, where she put a rope around, I don't know if anybody was there, put a rope around someone's waist, and then she had other people like pulling back, and she was describing that's what it's like when you're holding on to your burdens. You're not there and available for God to use you anymore. That's why He asks us to put our burdens down, which is why I asked you at the beginning, which of these words do you relate to? Because if you don't know how you're feeling, if you are lying to yourself about how you're feeling, you're not able to give that to God. And sometimes we don't want to be honest. We don't want to admit what's going on in here, in our hearts and in our minds. God wants us to walk in His purpose, and He has called us to be holy as He is holy. That's 1 Peter 1:16. And here we have Jeremiah 29:11. So I don't really know what the other verse was, but it may be on your printout. Again, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And part of that future and that hope is us being holy. And the word for that is kadosh in Hebrew, which means to be separated, to be set aside. You know, for I would say most of my life, it's been fairly easy to be a believer. I mean, people don't necessarily like you, you know, if they're anti-God. They may not understand you, but, you know, it's not like out in China, right? It's not in the countries where there's been terrible persecution. It's been easy, relatively speaking, to be a believer here in America and in the UK as well. Not anymore, right? Not anymore. Now, we're having to stand up and be different, or we're blending in. And if we're blending in with today's liberal agenda, liberal, radical, unbiblical, non-God-centered agenda, then we are not being set apart. We're not consecrated for Him. We're not being holy as He has told us to be holy. You know, and a lot of the time we actually hear that in churches. Not heard it in Shuva, so nothing to do with Larry, but I've heard in a lot of churches where they're saying, all you got to do is just believe in Yeshua, or they'll say Jesus. All you could do is believe Him, and you know, He loves you, and that's it, you're there. Which is true. It is true, right? Because the gift of eternal life is a gift. It's given unconditionally. But as a result, once we've accepted that gift of eternal life, God wants us to be set apart, to be holy for Him, and walk in His ways as holy people. That's not as easy as it might be. But it is doable. And the reason why it's doable is because God has equipped you with all the good things that you need to be able to walk in his way. Because you are a daughter of the King. So what is your identity? Again, identity is like a hot word right now in society, right? I mean, people are identifying as sometimes really bizarre things. I saw a video on TikTok where a woman was identifying as a cat. Still to this day, can't figure out whether it was actually true or not. It really looked like she actually believed that, and she was really upset because the vet wouldn't see her. I mean, that's kind of like just the most radical thing I've ever heard of. But identity is a big issue. It's like you can be whatever you want to be. And if you don't like that, you can change that in 5 minutes or now. And that's not true. We don't get to choose what our identity is. Because our identity was written by the one who created us, which is God. That is our identity. Whether we embrace that or not, that's our decision. But you can't just change your identity. Because identity is created in God. And I feel it's so hard, especially for our young people now, growing up in a world and in schools where they're indoctrinated, they can be whatever they want to be, and they can change that whenever they want to change it. It's just gone down a slippery slope, and we need to be holy, right? We need to be different. We need to stand out and say, I belong to God. I am a daughter of the King. So how do you see yourself? Are you holding on to burdens that take your eyes off God? Are you willing to leave those things at his feet? Sometimes we don't want to lay burdens down because it's what we know. It's what we're comfortable with. It's what we're used to. And so I really love this picture of this woman. I don't know if you can see it too clearly, but it's a broken heart. Right? And she's just holding it up to God on her knees. That's how I interpret this picture anyway. And I feel like this is true of so many of us. At least at some point in our life, where we need to say to God, okay, I'm just scared to be gut-wrenchingly honest with you, God, and this is what's going on, and I'm broken. You know, a lot of people who live with chronic pain, sorry, one of my medicines makes my mouth so dry it drives me nuts, so I do apologize. People who live with chronic pain often don't want to talk about it. They don't want to be reminded what it's like. In fact, I just finished a young adult project where we had 15 young adults aged between 20 and 25. It was part of a project that was sponsored by several pharmaceutical companies. And it was all about what it's like being a young adult with migraine and how that impacts your life, how it impacts how you see yourself. This was not a Christian project, okay? But it was just heartbreaking to hear these young people talk about what their life is like, how they're seen in society, the things that they hear was really heartbreaking to hear that. You know, and I realized that I don't like to think about my youth. I don't like to think about the things that were said to me. It's kind of like if you had children, you tend to forget how bad the pain of childbirth is. Because honestly, if you didn't, who would have another child, right? I mean, at least from my perspective, I had three and it was a good job I forgot what the first one was like and the second one. I don't want to think about that, but we need to. We need to search our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to bring healing and renewal. Because for all that we hold on to stuff, that stops us receiving something new that God wants to do in our life. We need to give him our brokenness, just like this woman. Just offer that up to God. Say, God, this is yours. Take it, heal it, and use it. Right? Use it for your glory. I like the image of like the wounded healer. It's a very powerful image because people tend to respond more to someone who's not up on a pedestal, but someone who's just human like them. We need to offer our brokenness to God. So now you have another time to talk and discuss. I'm going to give you a few more minutes this time. I think I'm okay on time. Maybe. 3 more minutes, maybe. So I want you to look at these words. So these are the opposite to the other ones. This is you are forgiven. You are chosen. You are courageous. You are accepted. You are set free. You are strong. You are stronger than you realize you are. You are renewed. You are victorious. By that, I don't mean this is not false positivity where everything's great. But in him, in Messiah, we are victorious. You are set apart. That means you are holy, called to be holy. You are God's masterpiece. I love that word masterpiece. I mean, think about that for you. God has put you together and he sits back and he says, wow, that person's amazing. That's you. You may have a hard time believing it. You are God's masterpiece. You are treasured. You are redeemed. You are beautiful. You are equipped. You are blessed. You are loved. Again, you are forgiven. So let's take just 2 or 3 minutes and take a look at that list that you have on your seats. And again, if you could just talk in twos or threes, say which of these words, or there could be others I didn't come up with, which of these words impacts you? Which ones do you have an easier time embracing? And which ones are hard for you to embrace? Because there's always some that are going to be easier than others. So let's take 2 or 3 minutes and share that with each other, if you would. These are all amazing words, right? Yes. Think, this is how God sees you. Okay, please tell me I'm not the only person here who looks down on myself.
I don't know
what. No. Except for Lisa. But we rarely share that with each other, right? I love that we have this. It's an amazing opportunity to sit, to talk, to have fellowship, to be real, right? And being real and authentic is powerful. God can use us when we are real and authentic. And so as we, you know, when you've got another one more slide to go, but God wants us to stand firm in faith. That means no matter how you're seeing yourself, if it's negative, it is not the truth. Stand in faith that that is not the truth. And that may mean reading scripture verses. It may mean memorizing stuff and keep coming back and saying again and again and again, I am a child of God. I am beautiful. I am precious. I am unconditionally loved. You know, every time I do something that I don't like, or let's say I don't talk to PJ the way that I should, like I ever would do that to my husband, but I'm always thinking, why did I do that? Why did I say that like that? And immediately I go into that self-criticism thing, and then I get angry at myself, and then of course that makes me angry at him because I did something that I feel was, you know, brought out just because he's who he is, which is amazing, you know. But we do tend to look at ourselves negatively, right? We need to see ourselves how God sees us, right? Are we sinful? Sure. Do we do things wrong? Yes. Do we do things that hurt people? Yes. But are we unconditionally loved by God? Does he have a purpose in our life? Are we blessed? Are we daughters of the King? Yes. We need to hold on to that because the devil is going to want to fill our minds with lies that will take us away from God's purpose for our life. So first, we need to accept God's gift for us. We need to accept it, embrace that. We need to believe in God's promises. There's so many promises in the Bible, throughout the Bible. We need to believe in those and hold on to them. We need to embrace God's desire for our lives. That can be a tough one because humanly speaking, you know, we want to achieve. We want to be seen as good in the eyes of the world. You know, especially in some parts of the country, I'd say Southern California is pretty bad when it comes to status. It's the clothes you wear, the car you drive, the house you live in. How your kids look. You know, in some places, when the Bible belt, it would be how your kids behave. In California, it's a little bit more about how you look. But that's not the main purpose in our life. Our purpose is to walk in God's desire for us, whatever that means. And no one else can tell you what that is. That's between you and God, and you seeking God's design, his purpose for your life. You want to walk in his purpose. You all have a purpose. Again, if you are a daughter of the King, you have a purpose as the daughter of the King. We have responsibility to share this with a world that is hurting, right? A world that does not know what its identity is anymore. A world that refuses to accept what the Bible says as the word of God. In fact, I heard a quote the other day. I think PJ shared an interview with me that was from a man who leads a very big church somewhere up in LA. I forget the name of the church. I don't think I'd even call this place a church, because he started talking about how we should not be held down by what the Bible says, because if we do that, we're limiting ourselves. He does not see the Bible as God's word. I don't know how you can lead a church if you do that, but sadly, that's what often is happening. And if you combine that with being like a seeker-sensitive church, that's bringing a lot of people into a faith that is not a faith. It's not being set apart for God. We need to walk in his plan for our life. And this passage, Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." Why don't we just say that verse together? But let's change it to first person to me. You should have it on your sheet. Let's say it. "For I am his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." Yeah, awesome. I love it when we take scripture verses and apply it to yourself, because that way we're not able to hide, right? This is a promise from God. I am his workmanship. Even though my body doesn't do what I want it to do, I'm still his workmanship. And so are you. No matter how you look, no matter what people say to you, you are his workmanship, because you are a daughter of the King. So we have these questions here. The first two you've probably kind of, at least the first one, you've probably done when we're talking. Let's just take 2 minutes and we're going to close with this. With question number three, what does it mean to stand in faith, to be holy, and to walk in God's purpose for your life as a daughter of the King? What does it mean for you? You know, one of the ways that we kind of escape answering things is, someone says, "How can we pray for you?" "I want to pray for America." Have you ever been in a group where people say that? "I want to pray for the world." Yes, but how can we pray for you? Right? You. It's not easy. You have to be vulnerable when you do that, right? So what does it mean for you, not the church as a whole or Messianic Judaism, for you to stand in faith? What does it mean, or what might it mean for you to be holy? What does it mean for you to walk in God's purpose for your life? So let's just take 2 minutes and talk about that. If you're not comfortable sharing that with people at your table, I encourage you to scribble it down. But let's just take a couple of minutes and talk about it. I encourage you to think about these questions at home as well. And ask. I always, every time I go to something, I always ask God from every talk, give me one thing. Just one thing that I can hold on to, and that will make a change in my life. So I'm going to close now, just reading a little bit from Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you have laid your hand on me." Ladies, you are daughters of the King Most High. Thank you.